So my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. If it is your first time, we are really glad that you're here with us this morning. So we are in our third week of the series that we've been doing leading up to Christmas called Christmas Unwrapped. And if you're interested in taking notes, I hope that you are interested in taking notes. The first thing that'll be in your listening guide or in our LifePoint app, or if you brought your journal or you want to do that, that is awesome. We encourage taking notes. And so what we've said every single week is that we need to see past the trappings of the wrappings. And I think that this is true all year long, but I think it's especially true for us to intentionally look past the trappings of the wrappings as we go towards the Christmas season. So if you don't know, every year on December 25th, our culture, whether you're a Christian or not, we all come together and celebrate really God's gift of his son to the world on a rescue mission. God sent his son Jesus the Christ. We call it the incarnation, and our culture celebrates that. And our culture, it's kind of been co-opted in our culture by our culture's real God, which is kind of materialism or consumption or whatever, right? And so our culture says, sweet, we'll look at this story of God giving a gift of his son to the world, and we'll celebrate that by buying as much as possible. We'll have really cool music. So it's probably the only time of the year that we all listen to music from the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, and maybe not the 60s were cool, but like the 40s and 50s, we actually listen to music from that era, and we love it. We decorate our houses with lights. We cut down a tree and just, kill something that's alive so we can have something pretty in our house. We have all these, seemingly strange rituals that we engage in during the Christmas season that really don't have anything at all to do with the actual reason for Christmas. And we're not saying to not do those things. Honestly, as I have gotten older, I have come to love everything about Christmas. I used to hate the music. Now I love the music. Like, I was listening to Michael Bublé Christmas album yesterday. I don't listen to Michael Bublé ever, right? Except for during Christmas season. I'm like, oh, this is awesome. He's really, really talented. Let's rock this out, right? And so Molly and I are making Christmas cookies, which we obviously don't do in July. Well, maybe we might do that in July. That's just fun all the time. Anyways, and so we're making Christmas cookies yesterday and just listening to music that we would never otherwise listen to. We've got lights all over our house and a Christmas tree, and we're buying presents for each other and for our kids and for our family members and all those things. We're doing all of that. And what can be really easy for me to do, and I think it's probably also really easy for you to do as we move towards celebrating Christmas, God's gift of his son to the world, is we can kind of get locked in on what we're calling trappings and wrappings, kind of the externals of the Christmas season. And that's really kind of sad, right? Because Christmas is really meant to be this beautiful celebration of God's love for the world. God looks at us and he sees us and he says, they can't save themselves. They're in trouble, and I'm unwilling to do nothing about that. And so God, out of his love for the world, sends his son, Jesus the Christ, to us. And that's really, really what we're supposed to be celebrating as we move towards December 25th. And so we hope that talking about this every single week will encourage you as you shop and decorate and, give presents and eat meals and make cookies and eat cookies. Eating cookies is awesome too, right? Like, as you do all those things, that somehow those things would remind you that we're moving towards Christmas to celebrate Jesus, not just our own ability to consume lots of things, whether that's cookies or at the mall or whatever. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at maybe one of the most famous characters in the Christmas narrative. We're going to look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? And so I think a lot of us, especially in Protestant world, we kind of live in Protestant world, there's maybe some hesitancy or some almost like dislike towards Mary. Like, we feel like our Roman Catholic friends make her too much of a big deal. And so we're like, oh, Mary, she's stupid. I hate Mary. And obviously that's not an appropriate stance to have towards Mary, the mother of Jesus, right? I mean, she's obviously a really big deal. And when God looked at all women who would ever be born, he said, that one. That's the one that I'm going to choose to bring my son into the world. And so obviously she's important, and obviously she's someone that we can respect. And so I'm excited to dive into Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be today. And so if you have a Bible, whether that's on an electronic device or an actual physical book Bible, that would be crazy. I'd encourage you to open to Luke chapter 1. The words will be on the screens as well. And I'm going to pray for us and invite God specifically into our time as we study his word together. And then we're going to jump into Luke chapter 1. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, God, to celebrate you and who you are through song, God, singing songs to you and singing songs that are about you. God, as Josh mentioned, God, we know that you're everywhere. And God, that's awesome. And God, we want to acknowledge to you that we long to be in your presence, to experience you here by your Holy Spirit. God, as we study your word together this morning, God, we know that we can't do that well without your help. And so, God, please give us your help. God, we don't want to be here just doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning. So, Father, we ask that every one of us, each individual here, would come to encounter you by your Holy Spirit, God, that we corporately would meet with you, that we would end up knowing you and loving you more, God, that we would end up obeying you more because we love and trust you so, so very much. God, as we move towards the Christmas season, God, I just ask that you would help us to see past the trappings of the wrappings, God, that you would give us a comfort and joy. God, as we celebrate you, as we perhaps some of us miss family members who are friends who are no longer with us, God, comfort and joy, may that be what marks us this Christmas season. As we study Mary this morning, God, I pray that you would help us. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. So we're going to say three things about Mary and God, and what I was excited about as I studied this week is that you see in the narrative with Luke and him talking about Mary that God is very proactive in kind of this rescue mission of sending his Son to save the world, to save us. And so the first thing we're going to say before we jump into Luke chapter 1 is that God sent Gabriel to tell Mary. And so an obvious question will be, tell her what? And a lot of you, if you've been to church, you know the answer, but let's read it together because it'll be fun. So Luke chapter 1 verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" And so we see that what we've got so far is that God, in his grace to Mary and to the world, has decided to send his angel Gabriel, the same angel that he sent to Zechariah. Zechariah, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, he and Elizabeth are the parents of John the Baptist, who we talked about last week. John the Baptist, kind of a big deal. And so Gabriel is kind of getting sent all over the place right now, we're learning, in the Christmas narratives. And so God sent Gabriel to talk to Zechariah in the holy place to talk about the kind of miraculous birth of John the Baptist, since Zechariah and Elizabeth were really, really old, way too old to have kids, but they had a kid anyways. And now he has come to Mary, who is described as a virgin. A couple years ago, there was this big kind of hubbub, and really every year, if you were to watch like National Geographic or Discovery or one of those channels, there's going to be stories about Jesus and the Christmas narratives all over the place, and almost all of them would say almost the exact opposite of what we would hope they would say about these Christmas narratives. And so some people would make a big deal about how just a moment ago when Mary is described as a virgin, some people would look at that and say, well, obviously, I mean, we all know that virgins can't give birth, and so obviously this is just like a word that means young maiden or something like that. And if you're looking at the Old Testament, the prophecy Isaiah, and you're looking at that word in Hebrew that says virgin, that's actually true. It could mean virgin, like someone who's never, ever, ever had sex. It could mean someone who's just a young girl. In the Greek, which is what we are reading out of in the New Testament, that is not the case. And so Mary is very clearly described as a virgin. And also, we have this strange hubris about our time and in space. And so we live in the 21st century, and we think that people who lived when Mary lived were so stupid that they didn't know how babies were made, right? Like, we're like, oh, well, they would believe that because they were stupid. But we are so smart, we would never, ever believe that. And that's just hubris on our part. Obviously, people for a long, long time have known very well how babies are made. And so Gabriel comes to Mary, and he says to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be, which you see all the time in the scriptures. Whenever an angel comes and talks to someone and the person recognizes that the angel is an angel, they're freaked out. And so the angel almost always has to say what Gabriel is going to say to her right here. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So the angel Gabriel is sent to Mary to tell her. Now what did he tell her? He says, "Hey, Mary, I know this is probably going to be a bit confusing to you based on what Mary, how she responds. It was confusing to her, but he says, hey, you're favored by God. And let me tell you specifically what this favor of God on your life means. You're going to, without ever having sexual intercourse with a man, ever, you're going to have a son. And you're going to call him Jesus. And he is going to be called, or really, he's going to be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, is how Luke describes it. And Luke goes on and he says that he's going to reign over, he's going to reign over David's throne. And he says, and if you're wondering, when your son, who's going to be born miraculously, when his kingdom or when his reign will end, the answer is never. And so Gabriel comes to Mary, and she's probably, I mean, we don't know how old she was. Maybe she was 45. That is really unlikely. Most likely she was 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old. Someone that in our culture we would view as very, very young. And so this young woman, God sends an angel to her, and he says, hey, I've got something to tell you, and it's really cool, good news. You're favored, and guess what? You're going to give birth to God's son. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High, and he's going to reign on David's throne forever and ever and ever and ever. This is good news, right? And so Mary is going to ask a really important question here in a minute, and so what we're going to say as we jump into the next part of the narrative, and by the way, I had to laugh this week, and so in your listening guides, you have blanks right now, and so God sent the Holy Spirit to blank Mary, and I was talking to a friend, we were hanging out at Wigan Street, and I was like, I don't know what to put here, because the most accurate statement would be impregnate, but I don't think that that would be the right thing to say in church, even though I already said it. So I was like, what could I say? And so when you look at the passage, it's actually empower is probably a much better word. But I mean, impregnate would be literally true. God sent the Holy Spirit to empower Mary. And so jumping up where we just left off, starting in verse 34, and Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Which is a really natural question, and it shows us that we are so wrong to think that these early, you know, this is probably right around 4 BC, 6 BC, something like that, that those people didn't know how babies were made. It's obvious that Mary knows how babies are made because she asks the angel, how is this going to be since I am a virgin? Literally in the Greek, she says, how is this going to be since I have not known a man, is what she says there. That's a great question, right? So an angel visits you, you've never known a man, and he says, hey, guess what? You're going to be pregnant. Obvious question. Okay, how does that happen, right? And so we go on, and in verse 35, and the angel answered her, and he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And as I was studying this week, and you know, I grew up in church, and I've been a pastor for like 9 years now, or whatever it's been, and this is really familiar, right? I mean, even if you're not a Christian, you probably know what Christians say is the Christmas story, that there was a virgin a long, long time ago, and somehow, miraculously, she gave birth to a guy that people say is important. So I don't want us to miss how incredible this is, right? I mean, the angel answers her, and he says, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and life is going to be birthed inside of you. Like, you're going to conceive a new life in a way that you couldn't have done on your own. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And this is a big deal. And I couldn't help noticing this week, I thought it was really interesting as we talk about God sending the Holy Spirit to empower Mary, how much Mary's experience of coming to have new life inside of her mirrors what happens to us when we come to know and love Jesus the Christ in our own day and age. Because when I was asking these questions about Mary and God and how this whole thing happened, because I was thinking about that blank, God sent the Holy Spirit to blank Mary, and I was thinking about, is this okay? Like, in our culture, I think there would be people who would say, this was wrong on God's part to take this young woman who wasn't asking for this and to allow her to bring Jesus the Christ into the world. And I was thinking about those people and what I might say to those people, and that led me to think about what our experience of salvation, if you're here and you're a Christian, often feels like. I know I would say that if I were to examine my own process of becoming a Christian, which happened when I was 22 years old, so winter of 2001, almost 13 years ago, this December is when I would say I became a believer. And if you said, who initiated that process? Was it you kind of seeking out God, pursuing God, or was there something about that you would say, no, God, I think God pursued me, I think God initiated with me? I would say, was I reading the scriptures as part of my research project so I could tell my parents I would never go to church with them again because it was stupid? Yes. Would I call that pursuing God? No, I was just reading the Bible as a research project. But But in that activity, God began to pursue me. He initiated with me, right? And we see the same thing with Mary here. And just like God did with Mary, or at least there's a beautiful analogy here, just like God, by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, created life inside of Mary that could not have gotten there by her own choices. God, for us, those of us who know and love Jesus the Christ, does the same thing. It's really a miracle when you or I come to know and love and trust Jesus the Christ. And the Bible tells us that when that happens, you're reborn. You are new. You have life in you that you couldn't have put there on your own, and it's a whole different ballgame from what you were experiencing or living before. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, that's what you're invited to. You're invited to come to have life by trusting God's Son, Jesus the Christ. And honestly, what we're seeing in this narrative is really similar to how it goes. God initiates, God sends the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit empowers Mary to give birth, empowers us to trust and love and know God's Son, Jesus the Christ, to have life in us that we couldn't have put there on our own. So going on, verse 36, he says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed her." And so a couple of things that I just want to say about this. One, circling back to what we were just talking about, when you look at Mary's response to the angel, and if you're here and you're a Christian and you think about your response to God by his Holy Spirit initiating with you to save you and love you. I was asking the question this week about Mary. Okay, so God is initiating, God is sending Gabriel to give Mary this news. God is sending the Holy Spirit to him, empower Mary to bring about new life inside of her. But I began to ask the question, well, was Mary a willing participant in this, or was Mary an unwilling participant in this? And it's obvious from this verse right here and what we're about to read, what's called the Magnificat, that Mary was a joyful participant in this opportunity that God was giving to her by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you were to ask me, you know, did God initiate in your salvation? Yes. Were you a willing participant in that? Absolutely. Once I figured out what was happening, where God was pursuing me and offering me life through his Son, Jesus the Christ, was I willfully saying yes to God? Yes, yes, I trust you. Yes, I believe you. Yes, thank you, God, for saving me, for forgiving me. Absolutely, I was. Did I initiate it? No. Could I have done it on my own? No. But was I a willing participant in what God was doing in me? Absolutely, right? And if you're here and you're a believer, I think you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? But the other thing I wanted to say, so the verse prior to this, Gabriel is talking to Mary and he says, "Behold, nothing will be impossible with God." And then Mary says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel leaves her. And I was thinking about just the fact that in the Christmas narrative, you have two women who, through different types of miracles, have a child. And I was thinking about how in our culture, there are, and in our church, there are people, married couples, who very much want to have a child. And for whatever reason, they haven't been able to have any children, or they haven't been able to have more children. And there's a great deal of pain and sadness surrounding that. And so I just wanted to point out to you, if that is you in this room, how beautiful it is what Gabriel said to Mary, that nothing is impossible with God. And what I want to encourage you with, if this is you, is nothing's impossible with God. And so if you are seeking his face and praying that God would bless you with a child or another child, nothing's impossible with God. And so I would encourage you, man, keep praying that prayer and trust that God is going to hear your prayer and answer you, right? But I would also encourage you that it's possible that God's answer to your prayer for biological life is going to be no. But in that, he will bless you with extraordinary joy. Joy that you didn't think would be possible without another member of your biological family, for nothing will be impossible with God. And so if that's you, I want to encourage you with that God can do anything, right? Like nothing is impossible with God. And sometimes that's, wow, we're having a baby. This is exciting news. Sometimes that's, we're not having a baby. And we're really sad about that. But man, God is giving us so much joy through this joy that we never thought was possible. So the last thing that we'll say as we jump into what's called the Magnificat is God sent his son to save Mary. So we've seen that God sent Gabriel to tell Mary, and then God sent the Holy Spirit to empower Mary to give birth to God's son, Jesus the Christ. And the last thing that we need to talk about, and this is important for us to notice, is that God sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to save Mary. Mary says as much here in what's called the Magnificat, beautiful piece of scripture in Luke chapter 1. And so starting in verse 46, this is Mary's response to this news that she's going to give birth to the Son of the Most High, and he's going to reign forever and ever, and he's going to be called Holy, the Son of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." I feel like we could probably just spend a month just talking about that and how that's extraordinary, right? Like she looks to God and she sings this song or says this poem or prays this prayer or whatever it is, and she says, "My soul, this deepest, most innermost part of me, magnifies the Lord." It looks at him and says, "He is great and he is good, and I want to make him bigger in my life." My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And again, I would just like to stop here. Like, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. I mean, does that resonate with you? Like, do you have times in your life where you would say, yes, that is exactly how I have felt. My soul just was this longing to magnify the Lord because I saw him as so extraordinary and amazing and worthy of my magnification, so to speak. Does that resonate with you? Your spirit rejoices in God, my Savior? Does that get you going? Or are you looking at me like, wow, I've never experienced what that guy is talking about? And man, that is there for us. That is available for us to look at God and to see him as so very extraordinary and great and worthy of our praise and worship. So we would say, my soul, this piece of me that's inside this, my heart, my soul, it magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Do you have that in you? I mean, that's part of seeing past the trappings of the wrappings, is seeing how worthy God is of your adoration and worship. And the other thing I wanted to point out to us is, we said this in the very beginning, I don't know how many women have lived ever, right? I mean, there's 7 billion people in the world right now. A little more than half are women. So there's 3.7 billion women alive right now. And then we throw in all the women who have ever lived before, and God picked Mary. He said, she's going to be the one who I will use to empower, to bring my son into the world. However good you think you are from God's perspective, you're probably not quite Mary level. Is that a fair thing to say? Like, you're not quite there. As awesome as you think you might be, as awesome as I think I might be, I'm not like Mary, Mother of God level, right? I mean, I'm not there. And so she hears this news from Gabriel about what's going to happen. And she acknowledges, as she's exalting the Lord, magnifying the Lord, that she's going to give birth to her Savior. And the clear implication is, she needs a Savior. And so for some of us, that's a real sticking point. Is for some reason we have come to form the belief that if we perform good enough, we don't need a Savior. We can save ourselves. Or perhaps you believe that you already have performed well enough, that you don't need a Savior. And that's not the message of the gospel. That's certainly not the message of this passage we're looking at today. If it's fair to say that from God's perspective, Mary is better than you and Mary needed a Savior, I think it's fair to say that you and I, we need a Savior, right? You need a Savior. I need a Savior. Our good works, our longing to be better in God's sight, while laudable and good, doesn't earn us anything in God's sight. We all need a Savior, and his name is Jesus. So she goes on, and she says, "For he being God, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts." We need a Savior. "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So that passage in Scripture is called the Magnificat. It's what Mary sings or says or prays or writes as a poem after hearing this great news from Gabriel, from God, that she is going to give birth to Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, who will save the world and reign from his father David's throne forever and ever and ever. And what I prayed for us this week, what I hope comes out of this Sunday morning together, is that especially the last thing we talked about, how God sent his son to save Mary, and Mary's response in that was to magnify the Lord, was to look at God and his greatness and say, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." I hope that rests beautifully on us this morning. That's what I've been praying for us this week, is that we would look at Mary and look at this narrative and say, "Wow, it's so great that God loved us, that he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, to save us, and not just the collective us, although that's true. He sent his son to save me." And so this morning, to remember that, we're going to take communion together. And so the band's going to come back up, and they're going to sing a song while we come forward and take communion. And what I want to make sure, we all understand what communion signifies. And so on the night that Jesus was arrested, Jesus was having a meal with his disciples. And he took bread, and he said to them, "This is my body that's going to be broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me." And he took the cup of wine, and he looked at his disciples, and he said, "This is my blood that's going to be shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so for about 2,000 years, when Christians have come together, we've celebrated, we've remembered the fact that God's son, Jesus the Christ, really did die to pay the penalty for our sins. So here in a moment, we're going to invite you. There are three stations. There's a station here, and one in the balcony. And as you come, we'll do this by intinction. What that means is you'll take a piece of bread, you'll dip it into the grape juice, and eat it as you're ready. And what you're doing as you come forward to take communion, you're saying, "I believe that Jesus Christ is God's son. I believe that he died to pay the penalty for my sins. I trust him, and I know that I'm saved only because of the grace that I find through trusting God's son, Jesus the Christ." And so that's why we tell you, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. We really are. But if those things don't describe you, if you wouldn't agree with those statements, then it's not appropriate for you to join us in this part of our service, because you'd be saying things that aren't true about you, because you don't believe those things. For those of us who are here and you are a Christian, you love Jesus, you trust Jesus, you would say yes and amen to those things that I just said a moment ago. The scripture tells us that it's important for us to examine our own hearts, kind of how we've been doing with the Lord lately, before we come to the Lord's table. And so here in a minute, I'm going to pray, I would encourage you to pray while I pray, just thanking God, asking God to put in you whatever God put in Mary in terms of this desire to exalt in the Lord, to magnify the Lord, to see that God is your Savior and have your soul rejoice in Him. It's appropriate to ask Him for those things, to thank Him for forgiveness. This doesn't get us more forgiveness. If you're in Christ, you've already got all the forgiveness you need. But it helps us to remember Jesus really did die for you. His body really was broken for you and for me, and His blood really was shed for you and for me. So let's pray together, please, and then as soon as you're ready, you can come forward and receive communion here or there. Let's pray. Father, we hope that you would allow us to worship you as Mary worshiped you in the passage we read. God, that we would see you as great and as worthy and as high and lifted up, that our soul would magnify the Lord and our spirit would rejoice in you, our Savior. Father, thank you for your great love for the world, for us, that you sent your Son, Jesus the Christ, to suffer on our behalf, to have His body broken for me, to have His blood shed for me, for the world. As we take communion together this morning, may it serve as a reminder to us of your great love. God, I pray for the people who are here who are not yet Christians. God, we're thankful they're here. God, we pray that you would even now reveal yourself to them and help them to know that you are God and you are so worthy of their worship and so able to save them. We pray all this in your Son's holy name.